the basis of this series, the King's Jubilee, which we've been looking at over the past weeks, and tonight in a sense wraps it up. But John chapter 1 has obvious connotations with Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. The Apostle John writing draws on that in a rich format. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And I hope that you will understand the sense in which this evening's invitation to come and share, if that was appropriate or if it is appropriate for you, is not intended to be indulgent for ourselves. But God has given us this ability to reflect something of his glory and something of what he is doing here as the light has shone in the darkness. As he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of God. And in a sense, that's just who we are this evening. And in my mind, I've been going backwards and forwards to Timothy, 1 Timothy especially. Timothy, Titus, known as the pastoral epistles. Letters written by the Apostle Paul to a Timothy who so often is sick, feels weak, feels inadequate for the task in hand. And Paul reminding him of these important, big truths. And so it's not any coincidence that in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, and I'm not going to dwell here, but I just reference it before we go to John chapter 1. Paul reminds Timothy of the trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then gets to verse 17 that we all said together, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. As I hinted earlier in the service, that is a hymns ancient and modern, if you like. That is very much part of the liturgy of the early Christian communities. And along with other New Testament creedal statements would be very much part of their liturgy and their articulation of what God is meaning to them as they pen these things down. And who God is in Christ. And you hear almost the song beginning to develop, full of expression, God my Saviour, Christ my Saviour. These are the trustworthy sayings. Why is that important? Well, whether from the pastoral epistles or from John's Gospel here, where we come back to. It's for God's people, children of God, to know King Jesus in the manger, King Jesus and his earthly ministry, King Jesus dying on a cross, the risen King Jesus. But also to be able to stand back and see something of the eternal nature of God, his eternal being. I love to sometimes in John 1 verse 1 swap the words for the word and put in place Jesus. So let me read it again as I get going this evening. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Put simply, that is meant to blow our mind. So when John is here introducing people to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, as he describes his purpose much later in chapter 20, that by believing in Jesus, you may have life in his name. Invitation, friends, this evening, as has already been given through those friends who've already come up to the front to speak. John is introducing Jesus as the eternal one from the very beginning. Even then, the beginning had no start date. He is eternity. He is timeless. Jesus was with God and he was God. He is God. And there's something of that original meaning of that word, the Greek word logos, because it has several emphases which are helpful to understanding and expanding our minds. The logos, the Greek word logos, the word, that's the word there, in the beginning was the word, Jesus. It expresses personality in communication. There's something about that word, Jesus, which contains inerrant creative power as Jesus calls the universe into being. It emphasizes that the word is the source of all life. And tangible things, whether visible or invisible. So verse 2, through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so we could go on. And my main point this evening, as we wrap up 2012 together on a Sunday, was really that we could be encouraged to think big thoughts of God. Because is there not just that danger that our God is too small so often? Very, very naturally we get caught in our context, in our human circumstances. That's why it's just lovely to hear again friends saying what God has been doing, because so often God meets us in the broken down pain and difficulties of our lives. I emphasize this because it's so easy to slip into words, words, words. We have words for everything. Some of us better at words than others. And even if we're not that good up front with words, we've got opinions on everything. That's our culture. Not shy in coming forward. Not embarrassed to give an opinion. And we're so quick to speak the definitive word so often. Now there's the challenge, friends. He is the definitive word. Christ Jesus. I try and remind myself sometimes of that verse in Malachi 2, the last Old Testament book. Malachi writing, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Words, words, words. We get bogged down with words. And we need the liberating word of the Lord Jesus himself to bring light and life. And to pour that water, that living water we've been hearing about, into our circumstances. We keep check on ourselves for these things. That ultimately it's not about winning the argument if in the process we lose the people for whom Christ died. Which is why God's word is just so essential to ministry. It is why God's word has the final and the first word of authority in every matter and situation. It's been lovely this evening hearing different references going in different places from God's word. And was it Nicole mentioning Hebrews? And for those who haven't yet clocked the fact, we're going to start a series in Hebrews in the new year, God willing. And term cards available if you haven't already got one as to the direction we'll be going in there. How does Hebrews 1 begin? In the beginning, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. I'm holding this out to you, friends, this evening as a practical wonder that is meant to frame our thinking, our worship, our living, our decision making, that Jesus has the final authority. The Word became flesh, John writes, made his dwelling among us, made him dwelling among us in real life, time and space. And the second point which defines the incarnation of the Word here so majestically is this closeness of the Word. Jesus, the eternal King, but so close. Verse 14. How he made his flesh, became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. He comes close to this world through his birth and life in a human body. As Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message version, he moved into the neighbourhood. That's a great translation, except for the fact in our culture we often don't know our neighbourhoods. But it gives the idea and the helpful truth. Jesus came that close, moving where we are. As the reference earlier to Jesus being that great high priest who's able to sympathise, empathise with us in our humanity. That's all built into this second statement. Very human, very relational. Realms that our human minds can never fully comprehend. It speaks of God, the eternal King, coming close to our humanity in the wonder of the incarnation. That's a helpful reminder too. Because one of my fears in our life, church life, ordinary life, is we can look around and everybody else is sorted. And it's not for everybody to come and tell their story, because some of the stories that are in the room tonight are so painful and so difficult and broken. And you just wouldn't feel right to tell them up front. That's fine. But my friend, if that's you and if that's me, then we need to be reminded of ourselves that that's where the Lord Jesus, the eternal Word, meets us, in the brokenness. I was going to share it later, but I'll say it now as part of my testimony of the past year. You see, you don't choose circumstances that come our way often. Nobody goes looking for health issues or for problems or difficulties. We would do anything to run a million miles from them. But isn't it typical of New Testament Christianity that Christ meets his people, his men, his women, in real life brokenness? So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he's exposing his heart, his pain. He's saying, look, it's the fact of the matter is, I reached the end of the line. That's a paraphrase. We were pushed to the limits. We were far beyond our ability to endure. We despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And there we have it in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul's personal ministry, his testimony tonight, if you like, which I've hung on to again and again and again, especially in recent weeks and months. The fact is that the Word became flesh. He incarnates himself in real life, broken down situations. We find Christ in the pain and in the blood. We sense something of the angst of God, because God knows wounds. He knows what it's about. And it's there that we find that treasure in jars of clay, 2 Corinthians 4. Broken down perhaps, but not defeated. Perplexed, but we're not going to give up. And how we need that sort of sense and reminder of the eternal presence of the Word made flesh. And then thirdly, Jesus, the Word here, full of grace and truth, at the end of verse 14. We've seen his glory, writes John, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, of course, John had the privilege of living with Jesus, eyeballing Jesus, walking with Jesus, seeing Jesus. With their hands they touched, they'd been that close. And you see, this is the proof here, based upon the example of Jesus himself, that we're dealing with things far more than just philosophical wonders, as great as they are from John chapter 1. But John is adding, we've also seen his glory. And what does that glory look like? Well, the glory shines through, often in the broken down stuff. And as we know from other occurrences, when Jesus was on this earth, particularly maybe the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a radiance and a brightness about Jesus. More frequently in everyday situations, Jesus went about in his life. These were the hallmarks of his glory, full of grace and truth. And friends, following Jesus and his Word, allowing him to move into our home, into our hearts, into our lives, should mean that that family likeness is developing. And we don't get that glory on tap, if I can put it like that, but somehow the glory which is the work of grace in our lives, as undeserving as it is, as Paul would write to Timothy, even the worst of sinners, it's when Jesus shows up. And he starts to work, and the family characteristics can be identified. What are they? Grace and truth, John writes here. Where's the grace and where's the truth? Where's it developing and shaping in my life? Please, Lord, may that be so. We're good at the truth bit, but what about the grace bit? And coupled with that, Jesus, the Word, is life and light. Those who know John's Gospel, it's a powerful theme running through his account of Jesus Christ. But this thrust in the prologue, chapter 1, is compelling. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. It's no wonder it's a favourite passage at Christmas time for carol services and the like. But you see, friends, that lightness in the darkness has a force and a power because of Jesus and who he is. Eternal of days. And especially at the end of a year and the beginning of a new year, personally, corporately, we discover the light of Jesus shining into our pathway, leading us forward. The light of darkness shining in. It's close, it's practical, it's that hymn of 1 Timothy chapter 1. That he has the first and final word on all things. He's close, he's moved into the neighbourhood. Grace and truth, light and life, eternal, immortal, glorious. As I close up, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Do you know, I think there's a possibility that sometimes we don't see the glory, but others see it. If only we could sometimes arrange it and construct things in such a way that God's glory would be seen, but actually we don't have that prerogative. But what happens is that when Jesus is central and Jesus is at work, his glory starts to shine and people notice. And may his glory be seen in this place. May his glory be seen in the church life at Cambrai, in this town, in this area. Let's personalise it. May his glory be seen in me and in you this coming week and into the future. Pray that as we ask God to help us. Lord, we realise as we hear this living word read that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And how we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your life, your witness, your glory, your grace, your truth. Lord, if I could sum up prayers this evening, perhaps from my own heart, but others would share them, that, Lord, we would long to see your glory more and more and more. We do thank you, Lord, that you are at work in this world. Praise be to you, Almighty God. To you be glory and honour, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Because you are showing your works of grace in ordinary people's lives like us lot. And Lord, I long for more. We long for more because we need more. And Lord, there are folk in church this evening whose lives are broken and people feeling lost and hurting badly. And the need for your Spirit to come and reveal Jesus, the eternal King. Lord, may there be such a manifestation of your glory personally this evening, received. And that going from this building we would be changed because we're believing in you and trusting in your word. And Lord, if your word has the power to bring about creation, then Lord, surely your word is powerful enough to do a miracle in each of our lives. And may that be so, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.